How are you this morning? Some of you are good, some of you don't know. Would you turn to the people around you, maybe someone you didn't know, don't stand up or move around too far, and just say, I'm glad you are here this morning. Could you do that? Well, there we go, that feels better, doesn't it? That feels so much better. How's that? Well, that's much better. Over the last week, some of us have been at a conference regarding the Global Leadership Summit, and we are a host site for the Global Leadership Summit. It's been tough. Some of us have been suffering on the Gold Coast, suffering for Jesus. I think it was 25 most days, and It's actually difficult when you are in a conference, in a room, and you're looking outside at how beautiful it is outside. It's almost torture. It should be at Hobart, I reckon, or Antarctica or something like that, somewhere where you want to be inside. Listen, I say that because I'm really excited about what the Global Leadership Summit brings to us, and it will bring to us this year. We'll be running it towards the end of October, and it's different this year than what we have run it in past years, in as much as the last couple of years, we've run it on a Friday and a Saturday. This time going forward, we're running it on a Thursday night and a Friday. And we feel that if people want to use it for professional development, for their work or whatever, it's much easier to get one day than 2 days, especially if it's one of those days is a Saturday. So I encourage you to consider it. I encourage you to be there. It is for leaders, but it is about leadership. And all of us offer leadership in particular ways, and we do it in various different things. So I encourage you to consider it. We heard the keynote speaker, and he was live. He will be, of course, videoed for us at the Global Leadership Summit, but outstanding content, outstanding, encouraging, enabling, and it pours into us in ways in which will help us as we offer leadership in whatever way we do leadership, in whatever way we have. So there'll be more about that, but I just encourage you even at this moment to think about it and to be part of it. We have an in-house registration. We have a cheaper registration. So it's $99 if you want to come, if you're an adult. There's a student rate, I can't remember what that is. But I encourage you to put that in your diary and consider this will be good for me and for the way in which I serve in the world. Let me say a prayer. Lord, speak to us this morning. Don't let us hear the same old things again and again, God. Break through the barriers that we construct about hearing your word this morning. Speak to all of us as a church in ways in which we can understand. And we say that in your name. Amen. I want to bring to you today the last in our series on the real series. And we've been talking about real things for 6 weeks now. And this is the sixth and the last. And today is another one that will affect us deeply. And today's topic has a big impact on our faith and how we live as Christians or as good people, godly people in a Western civilization. And I'd say that if you missed any of the weeks that we've done there under our iTunes, and you can look us up, Seeds Church, and you can follow along and catch up on those things. And I encourage you to do so. Today I want to talk to us about our need for more. Our need for more. Now, it's a really interesting and difficult subject. And I suspect that some of us will find this really challenging. As I was preparing, you know the preacher always preaches it himself, don't you? Or herself. So I'm struggling with this as well. I open my wardrobe and I see all the clothes that I don't wear. I go to my shed and I see all this and I still want more. So if you're uncomfortable, guess what? I'm uncomfortable as well. So we're all uncomfortable together. So I'll just put that all out there, okay? Generally, we use the word greed to sum up this topic, our need for more. It's a one-word title that we use, our addiction that we have for more. You know, I think I've listened to 3 TED Talks in my life. And I was listening to one the other morning on greed. And I noted with interest the conclusions that the presenter came to when he was talking about greed. And they were absolutely conclusive. The presenter said this: the more you have, the more your entitlement increases and the higher your self-interest is. It's challenging, isn't it? And then he said, in direct proportion to your wealth increasing, your compassion and your empathy decreases. I thought, wow, is that really true? It's no wonder Australia, as we get a wealthier nation, our foreign aid goes down. I thought, as a direct proportion to that. They showed a number of clips about, they actually stacked a Monopoly game and they videoed it, and where one of the participants had more money than the others. And they showed how quickly that participant became quite sassy and almost quite rude towards the others and insisted on their fair share or more than their fair share, even though they knew that others were running out. That's extraordinary, isn't it? How greed drives us. And while we all know that in our heads that greed is bad, that it's not helpful for our world, our actions belay another story. They tell us something else. Our culture is programmed to want more and to need more. And I use that word need deliberately. We seem to need more. And it's becoming destructive on so many levels. Think about its effect on the environment. More and more, and so we discard more and more. Think about our greed, our need for more, and its impact on third world sweatshops. And some of the stuff, I don't know if you heard it a couple of weeks ago, coming out of China, it's just horrifying. On our pollution, on our wastage, on our satisfaction with the present, it is destructive in so many ways. But that's not all. Because it has a significant spiritual impact, far more than what I think we perceive. And according to Jesus, it is one of the greatest opponents to our faith, our need for more, our greed. I want to talk to you particularly about the parable that you heard Jasmine read to us this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you're going to dial up Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. Although it really starts in the passages just a little bit before that. And Jesus says in verse 15, listen to this one. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now, Jesus says this in response to a dispute that he was asked to mediate over. And immediately we know what Jesus is thinking. But then he comes out with what he does all the time. He comes out with a story and says, think about it, it's like this. He doesn't tell us the answers. He gives us a story so that we can think about it and we can chew on and we can mull over. And we have been doing that for the last couple of thousand years. And it continues to speak, and it speaks even today. The story is of a farmer, or the parable, which we call Jesus' sayings, is of a farmer who's had a bumper year. In fact, the yield of the land is so great that he's completely run out of storage, and so he makes the strategic decision to pull down his barns and increase them. He decides to get rid of them and replace them with newer ones, a bigger one, so he can have more storage. Then he thinks to himself, oh, I've arrived. I've now got enough that I can live my life in comfort. I can eat, drink, and be merry. Put my feet up, take it easy. But as the story goes, after he makes this decision, his life is forfeited. In other words, he ends up very dead. I don't know if you can end up half dead, but he's very dead. And the irony is, the things that he put in place for his own comfort are now used for somebody else. But what's more, he reaps a judgment from God. So when I read that story, I don't know. I don't know if you how you read the Bible. You just read it and accept it, or you read and think about it, or you read it. And I'm puzzled by this story. I'm puzzled by this parable that Jesus tells. I'm puzzled why he gets such a severe reprimand from God. And I'll talk about that in a minute, because it's really quite evocative. God really goes him, I'll tell you. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But in our context, if you think about it, what this farmer's doing is pretty smart. I mean, he's increasing his asset base. He's getting a bigger share of the market. He's planning for the future. For us, this seems quite okay, quite reasonable. But I dug around in a little bit and I sort of tipped it upside down and shook it around, and I found some really interesting things, and I want to tell you about them this morning. And they're four different things. So here we go. The first thing that I think we should notice in this parable is the context. The context tells us that the harvest was plentiful. It's abundant, that it's exceeded his own estimations of what was going to come in, and he was caught short and he needed to increase the size of his holdings in order to hold all that which the land had produced. He doesn't have enough storage to keep all the grain without it being spoilt. He was born a couple of thousand years too early and there was no plastics for him to be able to have. Now, I want you to notice the plural that's used here. He didn't just have one barn, but he had barns, multiple barns. This man already had a significant amount of storage. But not just that, the text tells us that he was rich. That's how he's been described as, rich. Rich enough to quickly pull down his old barns and put up new ones. A costly exercise. He couldn't just go down to South Road, to Olympic on South Road, order a new shed, get it installed in 3 weeks' time. He had to find workers, find the materials, get it all done. A costly exercise. And you all know, if you want to engage a tradesman really quickly, it's going to cost you a lot more, isn't it? And that's what was going on here. All this was adding up to tell us clearly that this man was quite wealthy. There is no indictment here about being wealthy. There's nothing negative presented here about being wealthy, but the issue is, as we'll find out, it's what he did that causes all the issues. Let me explain. In a moment, I'll explain. Because all of us should take note of our context. Maybe the rich man didn't consider himself overly wealthy, but he had enough resources to do the things that he wanted to do. I see that and I think about us and I think that's true of us as well, isn't it? All of us have enough resources to do the things that we want to do. Well, most of the things that we want to do. The challenge is for us to see our context as it really is. Most of us are rich. In fact, we have enough. We are rich in the world's eyes, in the context of what's going on globally. In fact, most of us have more than enough. Have you opened your fridge lately? I've opened my closet. Have you opened your closet lately and have looked in there at the clothes that you don't wear because you have so many others that you can wear? And day by day, our resources are growing, aren't they? Yet we still want more. The second thing that we should notice is the conversation that this man has with his inner voice. Verse 17 shows us what was going on in his head, and we have his thoughts written down for us. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain." Do you notice how many times the personal pronoun was used in that little passage, those two verses there? I, over and over and over again. The main subject of this man's mind was who? Himself. It was all about him. Now, the honest truth is, you are allowed to think about yourself. Please think about yourself. But in this short parable, there's no one else here who gets a mention. Fascinating, isn't it? It's all about him. Everyone in this parable, and it's a parable of abundance, this parable is excluded. I don't think this is an isolated incident. Look around you. Look at what society does. Look at who we are at this moment. Look at what we think about. Listen to your own self-talk. In the letter that was written to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, his book in the New Testament, we find these salient words, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." The challenge, as presented to the followers of Jesus, is to shift our gaze away from our own selfishness towards the world around us. The way the rich man lived in this parable is in absolute, direct, polar opposition to the way in which Jesus lives and the way in which Jesus calls us to live. This is one of the great challenges of our faith, that we would live with an other's focus. Listen again to the rich man's own thoughts, verse 19, and listen to the personal pronouns. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, who's the subject of his wealth? He is. So let me ask you this morning, how's the conversation in your own head? Is it just all about you? Is it just concerned with all your concerns, about all your wants? Is it all about your own needs, your desires, what you are going to do? Or is there room for others? Is there enough room for others? Over and over again, we find that a person who lives with concern for others as a high priority in their life changes the world in which they live, and they change the sphere of influence in which they are a part of. Is that you? Do you change the world around you for good because you consider others? The third thing we should notice is the criticism that this rich man gets from God. So quickly we get a picture of this man, and you know, if I think of someone contemporary, well, contemporary to me in my life, I think straight away of Kerry Packer, just like this guy. And whereas I think we should be thinking more like Bill and Melinda Gates. That should be the one, if I get the words right. So in verse 20, we find the kicker. Verse 20, it says here, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who will then get what you have prepared for yourself? In other words, all that you have done, all that you have prepared, all that you've laid up, all that hard work that you've laid up now for your future is going to go to someone else. What an irony. You can't take it with you, and you've done nothing to prepare for all that which is to come. Here was this great businessman, clever, obviously, used his wealth wisely, prepared for the future, except he missed the point of life, and he missed to prepare for the life everlasting. The word found on the lips of God there, the word fool, is a very significant word. For us, it means, oh, silly mistake, foolish thing, amidst a whole pile of other good things. It's a low-level word. When it's used on the lips of God there, it's a very strong word. It means you have lived your life without a God consciousness. You've lived your life without considering God's importance in your world. You've lived your life saying, yep, I know there's a God here and there's a God around me, but I push God back because I'm all right by myself. Thank you very much. It's a strong word. It says, I don't want God to be part of who I am. And God says, that's absolutely foolish. And so we get this picture building for us about the rich man. Here he is, someone who's wealthy, focuses on himself, who chooses to ignore God's involvement in the world, who denies that there is a spiritual reality. And in fact, the priorities of his life seem to be his own comfort, his own wealth, his own self. And this is to the exclusion of everyone and everything. His world is wrapped up in himself. I don't know about you, but that's a 2,000-year-old parable that still rings true this moment. We see it outplayed all around us, don't we? I see it in society. I see it amongst us. I see it when I look in the mirror. So I want to dig here for a few minutes and think about us. Because we're all caught in this same cycle. We're captivated in this same trap. This is a really big problem for us as with our faith. Today we're working on being real with ourselves, being real where we're at. And so we're just putting it out there and naming it. And there's a whole pile that we should be discerning from this parable. The bottom line here is that when we put our security in our possessions, when we put our security in our net worth, when we put our security in our resources, when we put our security in anything else but God, we are on shaky ground. A few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, I had the privilege to be in New Zealand. And I went up into the mountains of New Zealand, and I was knee-deep in snow and a whole pile of stuff. I'll tell you about it later if you want. But there was a particular part where I had to cross some streams. And I don't know if you've ever walked on ice before. I could hear the water running underneath. And I was crossing on these streams. I had crampons on the bottom of my boots and I was walking across. And the guy that was in front of me, a little fellow, managed to walk over very easily. Do you know how disconcerting it is to put your foot down and hear cracking as you're walking along? Now, obviously, I didn't die. I'm pleased to tell you, I'm still here. And I survived and got swept away and taken down. When we live our life without a God consciousness, when we live our life placing our trust in things, in stuff, we're like walking on thin ice. And one of these days, it will crack. And we'll be in serious trouble. But when we say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to focus on? What does he want me to do with the resources that you've given at my behalf? Then we're on secure ground. Then we find our feet on solid ground, and then we can walk well. The fault of the rich man was that he was preoccupied with his possessions. His stuff had become his full life, and that was all he was interested in. You know, I find it ironic. He's got all this stuff. He's got all these resources, and there's not any mention of the poverty that was all around him. Very poor nation. All the time. Huge gap between rich and poor. No mention. All it was about him. His stuff has become his full life, and that was all he was interested in. Yet in a strange twist, this great irony, we find how poor he's become. It's a fool's trap that he fell into to make it all about one thing, that in the end of the matter, it didn't matter at all. Our world not only allows greed to grow, it encourages it. If we are real with ourselves, we've got to admit that this is having an impact on us as well. It's a rare person who doesn't want more stuff. True? We all want something more. We all desire more. We all want more. I mean, just look at the numbers of TVs that are on the sides of the roads. As soon as a new model comes in, we throw out the old one and we get the new one, don't we? We all do it. But the call of Jesus is not to not let that rule in us, to deliberately choose to downgrade that aspect of our life and to be others focused, to lift our eyes higher. Think about it for a moment with me. Our desire to increase our asset base at the detriment of others and to a defilement to defy a God consciousness actually brings criticism from God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put myself in a place where I get criticism from God. And so I ask myself, why did this farmer, this rich farmer, get God's criticism? Why would God condemn this man? I don't think the answer's not hidden at all. It's a simple judgment on a man who has allowed his heart to be overcome by himself, by his own needs and his own wants. The thing is that as humans, you and I, created in the image of God, we were created for much more than that. Much more. You and I have far more capacity than just us, me, myself. God has placed us here and given us assets, not for you to create a life of hedonism or self-gratification or self-indulgence, but for a higher cause. Jesus shakes our obsession with stuff and gives us a bigger picture for us to live into, bigger than just us and our needs or even our immediate family's needs. He's given us a global picture where we can affect change for good in this world. The fulfillment of life is only found when you give your life in service to others. And it's in stark contrast, absolute contrast to the parable we find here. Jesus says, follow me. And in following him, we give our life away and we find fulfillment, meaning, purpose, and satisfaction. So where is it for you this morning? Where is your self-talk? Where is your heart inclination? Where is the focus of your mind? Where does your mind go when you've got a few minutes where it's not busy all around you? Jesus offers us so much more than to have our minds captive to stuff. Jesus offers us this opportunity to walk with him, to be directed by him, so that we, all of us, might find meaning and purpose beyond us, find satisfaction in the life in which we have. The fourth thing that we should notice is the comment that comes from Jesus. I've already showed it to you before. Verse 15, listen to this again. It is powerful words that Jesus says. Then he says to them, watch out. Watch out, Western civilization. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why, we ask? And Jesus says, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. We're all in trouble with this. It causes us all issues. You know, let me be really, really honest and really real with you today and name something amongst us. And that is this, that we often name that we believe God. We often say that we believe God. And yet, when it comes to our actions, we don't believe what we say. In a sense, we live in what has been termed, or this new term coming out at the moment, it's called practical atheism. In other words, we say something, but we live differently. And so our actions tell us the inclination of our heart. It's the way we act that has to be challenged amongst us. It's how we see what God is up to in the world and how we see our part in that which needs to be questioned. You know, I watch stuff, some of the house cleaning stuff that's going on at the moment, you know, the Marie Kondo stuff. I'm like, wow, why is that taken root so deeply? You know, why are people raving over this? And, you know, what's going on? I wonder, is it really that it connects us with a deeper reality? Is it really that when we surround ourselves with stuff, when we continue to desire stuff, when we really overwhelm ourselves with clutter and keep bringing more and more in, we actually clutter up our faith? Is that what's belaying underneath all this? I think so. I think intuitively we know that. We know that there's no substitute for the God-shaped hole that we have inside of us. And we try and fill it with bits and pieces and new things and stuff, and it doesn't work. Because only God satisfies the God-shaped hole we've got. And we're just fooling ourselves, because we all know the truth, that nothing will replace God in our life. And if we follow him, even if we deal with the issues that we have with wanting more stuff, we will find ourselves going into the light. So is the remedy for greed gratitude? Yep. Is the remedy for greed satisfaction? Yep. Is the remedy for greed thankfulness? Yep. Is the antidote for our need for more service? I think it is. It's all these things. And it's so much more. Over the last weeks, we've been showing you this image on the screen. It's been a background image, and every now and again we bring it forward and you get to see it fully, this picture of this bowl that has been broken and stuck back together. It's a powerful image for us as humans and us as followers of Jesus. It's a powerful image because, newsflash, we're all broken. Newsflash, there's all bits that are chipped off us and bits that have come apart and bits that don't function as we were made originally to function. But the gospel, the great news, the wonderful news is that God is in the world working amongst us, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He makes us new again. And even though we see the scars, even though we see the brokenness, we are stuck back together again. This is a Japanese bowl that's glued back together again with gold in the glue. Isn't it beautiful? God takes your brokenness, even our fascination with stuff, our addiction to buying more and more, our addiction to ourselves, and if we allow the work of His Holy Spirit inside of us, He transforms us and makes us something beautiful, back to the original design. It's fitting that's a bowl. It's fitting that's a bowl brought back together, because we can be a container for God's grace in this world, and that others might see the difference and see God working through us and have God working through them as well. Let me say a prayer and then we'll stand and sing. God, we thank You. Thank You for Your amazing tenacity to stick with us. That even though we continue to break ourselves, we throw ourselves at so many things, and in the process, bits of us come off and break and hurt and we break others as well. You continue to engage us and You don't leave us, You don't discard us or push us to the side or throw us in the bin. If we want to be engaged with you work with us and You bring us back together and You make us beautiful again. And even with all the scars and the cracks, we're still functional in Your kingdom, and You use us and we become a testimony to Your grace. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning. I pray for the courage to allow Your Holy Spirit to work in us and to stick us back together, that we might become beautiful but useful in this world that so desperately needs Your grace. In Your name we pray. Amen.